Dear congregation, this morning's sermon is on 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 21. 17 through 21. I would like to read these verses again with you. And the emphasis will be on verse 17c. But let's read these verses again. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. And now the text verses. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And we continue to read, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. Who by him that were the ones who came to see Jesus Christ, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Well, the theme for the sermon this morning is live in godly fear. Live in godly fear. Three thoughts. First of all, fear. Fear. What is it to fear, and especially to fear God? Fear. Secondly, the Father and the Judge, because we fear, that's the second thought, the Father and the Judge. The Father is also Judge. And third thought is through Christ. So live in godly fear. First, fear. Second, the Father and Judge. Third, through Christ. Fear. Well, our text words are 1 Peter 1, 17c. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Well, this word fear undoubtedly raises questions in us. What is the fear mentioned here in this phrase? What is this fear? And why should we fear during our sojourning, our travel here on earth between birth and death? Why? And what should we fear actually here while we live on earth and traverse this globe? Why? What? Who should we fear? All kinds of questions around, circling around that word fear. Well, I looked up the definition of the word fear. And I did so in the Cambridge Dictionary. Well, I will read before you the definition of the word fear according to the Cambridge Dictionary. It says, fear is an unpleasant emotion or thought that you have when you are frightened or worried by something dangerous, painful, or bad that is happening or might happen. Well, I think we are all familiar with fear in this sense. We all encounter during our life here on earth situations that scare us, that frighten us, that make us afraid. Suddenly, we heard it from Philip or Cole. Suddenly, you are involved in a car accident and your car rolls over three times. I didn't speak to Philip, but probably there's fear. Will my life end here? Or you're getting sick and you're not getting better. and it's getting worse, and you're losing weight, and you're having pain, and you're without energy, and you feel tired and more tired every day, and you're worried and you're scared. What if I have this terrible? You're afraid. Fear. Or what if your company is not doing well? And you're afraid of losing your job and your income and your security. And you can't afford to pay for your bills anymore. Well, and there are many more examples that we fear in our life. We are scared, afraid of things that are happening or might happen in the future. Well, is this the fear that Peter means? Again, the sentence. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So does Peter call us to be afraid and to be frightened of the things that are happening around us and the things that might happen? Well, one thing is for sure. There are many reasons for the readers of this letter to be frightened and to fear. Life wasn't easy for these Christians. They were a minority. There were tribulations, there were afflictions. They had a difficult life. Many reasons to fear. But we all feel immediately that this cannot be the case, that Peter is asking from us, fear, be afraid, be frightened. Of course not. It's even the other way around, right? We have listened already several times to the first letter written by Peter. And we know indeed that these Christians are facing difficult circumstances. Like, let's be honest, we are facing oftentimes difficult circumstances in our life. We know that these Christians are facing tribulations and affliction. But he writes this letter with the sole purpose to comfort them and to lead them to God, in whom is joy, hope, glory. That's the single goal, to encourage people in difficult circumstances, not to make them more frightened. Of course not. It's the opposite. He wants to dispel their fear. He wrote in verse 1, we have a lively hope. He wrote in verse 8, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is so much reason for the Christians to rejoice because they have a certain hope in their difficult life circumstances. Verse 21, that your faith and hope will be in God. Our hope is not in the things of this world. Then it will be without hope. What do we expect from this world? If we just read the newspapers and we watch the news, well, there are many reasons to be afraid of the future, certainly. But for the Christian, there is a certain hope in God through Christ by the Spirit. But at the other hand, when we come across the word fear in the Bible, we have to be honest. Oftentimes, it has the meaning of being afraid. Not here, that's right. But many times in the Bible, the word fear indeed means that there is danger and that there is any reason to be afraid and frightened. There is even fear for the Lord. There are situations in life that you realize your own wretchedness. You're confronted with your sins. And then when crying out to heaven, you realize that you stand before the heavenly throne, and on the throne is seated a God who is so holy, so full of majesty, so full of righteousness. And you face him and you face your own unholiness and righteousness. Well, there is reason to fear. Without Jesus Christ, without knowing him as our Savior, there is indeed reason to fear before God. When people take him from the dust of the earth, because that's what we are. We are taken from the dust of the earth. And when people like us encounter that heavenly glory and majesty and holiness and righteousness, there is reason to be afraid. There is. That's, by the way, why we repeatedly hear in Scripture, fear not, gospel news. There is a reason to fear encountering God, but immediately that gospel news, fear not. Even John, the apostle of love, he knew God is love. He was overwhelmed by knowing that God is a God of love. That's why we call him the apostle of love. But even John, the apostle of love, when he meets Jesus Christ in his heavenly glory and majesty, we read in Revelation 1 verse 7, and when I, the apostle of love, the beloved one, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He was saved. He's a child of the Lord. And he met Jesus Christ there in his heavenly glory. He fell at his feet as dead. But then the gospel news, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. First man, Adam, he feared, he was afraid, he was frightened after he fell in sin. You see? Oh, that we would wake up and truly be frightened before the Lord, realizing our sins and sinfulness. Genesis 3, verse 1. And he said, Adam, I heard thy voice in the garden. And we hear God's voice in his word. And I was afraid. I feared. Because I was naked. We are naked before God. We don't have anything to cover our sins, our stupidity, our wretchedness. Nothing. And I hid myself. That's the only thing we can do, to hit ourselves and to ask mountains fall upon us. In the coming day of the Lord, Luke 23, verse 30, many will cry out. And we read in Luke, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us. They try to hide themselves. And to the hills, cover us. But of course it's impossible, because before God we are standing naked without Christ. Naked. According to the book of Revelation, the nations will fear and tremble when the Lord comes with his righteous judgment at that great day. Revelation 18 verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying that great city Babylon, that's the world around us, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the world fears, seeing God's holiness and majesty. Oh, dear congregation, there is every reason to fear the Lord when you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Because if you do not know, please realize what it is to meet God, and we will all meet him once. and fear. Turn to him in repentance. He promises to hear your cries. Turn to him. Do not wait. You just heard what happened, right? Suddenly there can be that car accident. Philip's life was spared, but it could have been different. Oh, that all here, including myself, would understand better that as sinners, we cannot meet our Creator. As unholy people, we cannot stand before a holy God. We will be wiped out by his impenetrable light. We cannot meet our King in our self-centered lives. We need to be to wake up from our sleep. Wake up, you sinner! But although all this is true, and it's so necessary that we begin to cry out to the Lord, realizing our unholiness in that encounter with the Holy God, although that is all true, this is not what Peter means here in 1 Peter 1, verse 73. Because these Christians, and I hope you are the same and you feel the same, have hope. They are elected strangers. They know the salvation is not my work. It is not my work. It is not anything of me, but I am elected. I am chosen by God. It is his one-sided love. And yes, I live here as a stranger. And as a stranger, I have many reasons to be afraid and to fear for the many threats surrounding me. But I have hope and joy in Christ. These people here, whom Peter is addressing, they know that they are on their way to the heavenly Jerusalem. And they are looking forward to meeting God. They are not afraid of meeting God. They are looking forward to meeting God because they know that Jesus Christ is there, their heavenly advocate, their Savior. And they are looking forward to meeting God with hope and joy. They, what a wonder, are chosen out of so many others to receive, and they know that, a heavenly inheritance in the eternal kingdom of God's peace. Peter is addressing people here who know that they are temporary residents here, underway to heaven. So he writes again in verse 17, pass the time of your life here as temporary resident, as elected stranger, in fear, traveling to God's palace, where a home is made for you by God's Son, your Savior. Live in fear. Well, let's move on to the second thought. The Father and Judge. Again, that question. What is meant by the word fear here? If it is not, that's clear. A call to be afraid, although it is necessary that we have that encounter with God and realize our sins and sinfulness. It is so necessary. But again, it's not what Paul, what Peter means. Let us read the phrase in the wider context of verses 17 through 21. Let's begin in verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, what a wonder, isn't it? There are people here, Christians, and Peter is addressing these letters to them, that know we not only have an earthly Father, because an earthly Father can fail and will fail, but we have an heavenly Father. What a wonder. What a wonder. They have a Heavenly Father. Why? And how do they know that? Because they know we have an older brother. Jesus Christ is his name. And that older brother stood in our place. And he paid for us. He redeemed us. He's our advocate. He's our king. Because our older brother is God's natural son. It's the only begotten of God the Father. And because of that older brother, who is God's son, they can call their heavenly dead God as Father. Father. You know, it's that tone of wonder because they know. Once we were strangers from God, but now we are his child. Now we are strangers in the world. It's the opposite. It's the other way around. We have been brought close to God. We are in fellowship with him through his beloved son, our oldest brother. They live in and through Christ in God's merciful and gracious presence. God is for them an overflowing fountain of all good. If ye call on the Father, these words, and if, mean that they are in the habit of calling God as their Father. They have that custom of praying to God and addressing him as Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. And they pray it oftentimes. They pray it in the morning, in the afternoon, at night. They pray it always, in all circumstances. They are in the habit of worshiping that Heavenly Father and calling him and crying out to him. They are strangers here. They have many reasons to be afraid again. But they know of a Father in heaven. And therefore they cannot without turning to him again and again and again. Oh, the time of quiet worship is their breath. It is their bread. It is their water. It is their life. Without that quiet time of worship and prayer, they can't. And therefore, they are in the habit of seeking the countenance of their Holy Father. But in spite of all these things, these Christians are in themselves weak. They are. They are. In themselves, they are prone, apt to sin. They are. They are. Although they are redeemed, although they know that they are, that they are in continual fellowship with Christ and God the Father, although they know all these things in themselves, they are weak, prone to sin. And therefore Peter adds, verse 17, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. Just feel what's happening here. These Christians, and I hope we recognize us, in the mirror of this letter and these Christians, they have a Heavenly Father. They are in the custom, in the habit of calling upon him. They can't without that Heavenly Father. But Peter is warning them, please, that Heavenly Father is also your judge. Don't forget it. Who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. There will be a day, there will come a day with great certainty that all of us, without any exception, without exception, we'll have to give an account of all our works. And then it will be indeed like that movie. And our whole life All our works, all our thoughts will pass by. And we, all of us, without exception, will be judged according to our works. Revelations 20. Again, Revelation 20, verse 12 and 13. Let me just give you another Bible text to prove that all of us, without exception, will have to meet God and have to give an account of our life, of our works. Revelation 20, verse 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, in other words, without exception, stand before God, all the dead, and the books were opened. And another book, that's the gospel news. Indeed, there are books, but there is also another book. And that book is the book of life. It contains all the names of them who are elected. But the flip side of being elected is it contains the name of all of them that fled to Jesus Christ, that cried out to him, that hold on to him, that believe in him, that wrestle with him. They are in the book of life. But then we continue to read in Revelation 20, verse 12, and the dead were judged, all the dead, without exception, out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, all of us. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. You see, there's no exception. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Romans 2, verse 6 and 7. Romans 2. A second proof text that we were all, that all of us will be judged according to our works. It reads there, Romans 2, verse 6, who will render to every man, right? According to his deeds. Beloved ones, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and by scripture alone, soli Deo Gloria. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Through repentance and faith in Christ, we are saved without any work of us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Salvation is not based on our righteousness. It's not based on our merits. Salvation is based on Christ's works and his merits, on the electing love of God the Father and the applying work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Salvation is therefore by faith alone. But works are important. We will all be judged according to our works. Although, again, salvation is grace alone. God will not take into consideration by saving us our works. But still, works are important. A tree is recognized by its fruit. It is an encouragement to bring forth fruit. Faith will result in obedience. If there is no obedience, it is a proof there is no faith. Salvation by grace will result, the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, in a life in gratitude and thankfulness. And the Lord will bless those who live in obedience, Psalm 1 and many other Bible texts. The works of a Christian count, they do. Let's not forget, a true Christian is a stranger here, is a temporary resident on the way to heaven. And we are a minority here. Let's face it. Open your eyes and look around you. We are a minority. We are even a misunderstood minority, let's be honest. And we are even treated at times, and I think these times are increasing, we are treated with hostility and enmity. Because we are strangers here. We are not understood by the world. This is becoming a reality in the United States. It was a Christian nation, indeed, but it no longer is. We are a misunderstood minority. And therefore, it is so tempting for us to adopt the customs and the practices of the world, not to be too much of a stranger. It's so tempting for us. But because we are a minority, we are also surrounded by, let's face it, by a sea of iniquity. And we are like swimming in that sea of iniquity. And therefore, Peter calls upon us, be holy as your God is holy and your Father is holy. Don't forget, he is your Father, but he is also your judge. Fight against the sin. Please, mortify your old man. He is your judge. Yes, he is your Father. You are saved by grace alone. But when that is the case, that you're saved by grace alone, your works, they count, of course. This is why Peter constantly calls Christians to live holy. Verse 14 through 16, we heard it last time, is that call, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And here is the second reason that Heavenly Father is also your judge. Two reasons to live a holy life as a Christian, to fight against sin. Our Heavenly Father is holy, and the second reason that Heavenly Father is also a judge. And there is no partiality with him. No. He judges the Jew and Gentile alike, husband and wife alike, children and parents alike, young and old alike, believers and unbelievers alike, all are judged according to their works. There's one standard, God's righteousness, as expressed in his law, announced at Mount Sinai, summarized in the two words of love. But of course, no doubt, the Christian will realize, I am bought by Jesus Christ, by his precious blood, will serve him and will live in gratitude and realizes indeed that God is my judge. So again, that question, what is the fear here? Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What is the conclusion now? It is the fear as of a child for his father. A child for his father. At one hand, there is distance in the fear of the Lord, and we are called to live in fear as Christians. There is at one hand distance because our Heavenly Father is also our judge, because he is holy. So there is a distance. He's not our mate. He's not our friend. No, he's holy. He's our creator. He's our judge. There is distance. And to live in the fear of the Lord means that we realize there is distance. We are called to serve him, to obey him, to honor him, to glorify him, to praise him. He's the sovereign one. He's the creator. I'm the work of his hands. But at the other hand, that coin, it's like a coin fearing him. And on one side of that coin, right, on one hand, it is that distance. Fearing him is his distance to him. But the other side of the coin, on the other hand, to fear him means to love him, to have fellowship with him, to realize his grace and mercy, to be overwhelmed by his love and by his goodness. These are the two sides of fearing the Lord. Distance and nearness and closeness. Both of them. So the picture of the heavenly judge is a counterbalance of that other picture of the heavenly Father. You see that Peter is balancing between the two of them and is telling us, fear the Lord, yes, he is your Father. There is fellowship with him, a love to him, and you may experience his love toward you, but at the other hand, he's your judge, he's holy. Obedience is required. So, and then we read in verse 18 and 19. Let's read them together. For as much, here's another reason to fear him. And it points to love. For as much as ye know. By the way, do we know? Do we know? You know, the biblical knowledge is not only knowledge by mind, but it is by heart, and it's proven by our deeds. That's the biblical knowledge. Do we know? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, bought free, set free, with corruptible things as silver and gold, the best things of the world, no. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. These two sentences prove that God is a God of one-sided love, that God is a God of grace and mercy and goodness, and it all flows over, it spills over his cup, over the brim of that cup. You see, at one hand, as a child of that heavenly Father, we at times, realizing our sins and God's holiness, think about John in Revelation 1. We fear. We fear. And then we immediately feel the touch of the right hand of Christ. Fear not, my child. Fear not. I gave my life. Yes, you are unholy. Yes, you are inobedient. Yes, it's all true. Yes, my Father is holy and righteous, but I stood in your place. I gave my life for you, and you feel the touch of his right hand through the mighty work and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. You see? Knowing the Lord as your Redeemer is a reason to live holy. Oh, see what God has done. You know, the Christian is not redeemed by the most precious and costly things of this world. What is there more costly than silver and gold? The Christian is not redeemed by silver and gold. The Christian is not redeemed by his own works. By your effort, by silver and gold, by your wisdom, whatever it is, the best things of your life and the world, but by the best things God has given his only begotten Son. Incorruptible seed. The Christian is redeemed. That means set free, bought by Christ's blood. For the Jew... The Jew, because you know, among the hearers of 1 Peter are both Jews and Gentiles. For the Jews, to hear that he is redeemed, that's an image of being redeemed from slavery in Egypt or exile in Babylon. For the Jew in the New Testamentic times, to hear that he is redeemed, you know what he understands by that word? That he is redeemed from his self-righteousness. He was a slave of his self-righteousness. And that Jew living in self-righteousness was trying to climb the ladder to heaven and to God's kingdom of peace by his own good works. But that Jew is freed from that slavery. For the Gentile, when the Gentile hears these words, you are redeemed by Christ, what does the Gentile hear? That he was enslaved to the world around him. That he was pursuing the lusts of his own heart, but he is set free from these lusts and these temptations. He is redeemed from a self-centered life. You know, for all of us, we read, being redeemed means, and we read, being redeemed from our vain conversation, and conversation is your way of life. It's old English. Being redeemed from our old life by tradition or from our fathers. How do we learn to live in life? Through our fathers. We learn good things from them, but also bad things because they are sinners. Redeemed from our vain walk of life that we received as a tradition from our fathers. Our fathers were sinners. Our grandfathers were sinners. Our mothers were sinners. Our grandmothers were sinners. And we continue to walk on that path. A vain life, an empty life. But we are set free. Well, before we move on to our last thought, let us sing a Psalter. Psalter 69, Psalm 26. Psalter 69. We'll sing four stanzas. 1, 4, 6, and 7. Psalter 69. On page 62, and stanzas 1, 4, 6, and 7. We close the message for this morning by the third thought, through Christ. We began already meditating upon that, but let's dwell on it a little bit more. redeemed through Christ. We fear the two sides of fear, God, the Father, and judge through Christ. Amazing, right? Redeemed. How? How are we set free from our vain life? By the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our life without Christ is vain. It's empty. Why? Because it's self-centered. And everything in life that is not centered on the other, capital letter God, small letter our neighbor. Please, pay attention. Everything in life that is not centered upon the other capital letter God and the neighbor, the other small letter, is in vain. Our life comes only to fulfillment. We only reach the goal of our life when our life is centered upon God. But you know, our problem is that we are slaves. Slaves to our self-centeredness. Slaves which can't set us free from the temptations of the world. Slaves to the lust in our heart. Slaves to the words of Satan, that great liar and deceiver. Until the moment that Christ appears with his glory in your life and you realize, I am a slave. My life is in vain. And it will end up in hell and death. Christ appears and he tells you, fear not. I am your redeemer. And I didn't pay with my credit card. I didn't pay with silver and gold. I didn't take into account the best of your works. No, they were of no consideration for me. I gave the best I had, my life. And by giving my life, I stepped into your death. But I was raised up on the third day. I stood up from that grave. I live. Christ gave his life vicariously as a ransom for many, for all that flee to him and come to him in repentance and faith. He is the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. Of course, all this points to all these sacrifices in the Old Testament. How many sacrifices were brought there? So many lambs were slaughtered. And they all fall short. Right? All these lambs were the best there were, without blemish and spot. They were costly. They represented it silver and gold. But they fell short. There is only one true lamb, the lamb given by God, who was totally without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without sin, only righteousness. And he gave his life, God's only begotten Son. He is the lamb slaughtered on Passover, and whoever smears his blood on the doorpost of his heart and life will be set free. Well, if God's love is so great, please let us live holy. Because God is Father, he gave his Son, but he is also Judge. And once we will stand before him, and although we are saved by grace alone, he will judge us according to our works. How great is his love it is. Verse 20. It becomes more wondrous, more wonderful. Verse 20. Who verily, that's Christ's Son, the Redeemer, was foreordained by the before the foundation of the world, before we ever existed and lived, the decision was taken by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in that council of peace Zechariah 6, verse 13. In that council of peace, that they will set free that sinners and slave to the lust of the heart and to the world and to Satan. But they will set free sinners. God the Father, that I will elect certain sinners, no better than other. I will elect them. God the Son said, I will give my life. I will redeem them with my life. And God the Holy Spirit said, and I will open their eyes and live in their lives and transform them and make them according to our image. Amazing. He was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He came from heaven. He became man. He lived here. He died at Calvary's cross. He was buried. He was raised up. He was taken into heaven. And then he appeared through his spirit to many Christians living afterwards. Was manifest in these last times. He appeared for you. He was made public to word and spirit. What a wonderful thought it is, right? That redemption, that atonement, that salvation was already decided upon by God the Father in eternity, and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But also Paul continues that we should be holy without blame before him in love. What is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? Deuteronomy 10. We have read Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. Hear what the fear of the Lord is. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? What does God require from the people he has set free and he redeemed? To fear the Lord thy God. What is it to fear the Lord thy God? To walk in his ways. There's distance. To love him. There's closeness, there's nearness, there's fellowship. To serve the Lord, there is again the distance. And how do we serve him and how do we love him? With all our existence, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good, for thy salvation. You see, to fear the Lord is at one hand at distance. We serve him. We walk according to his commandments. We realize that he is our creator and king. And at the other hand, it is loving him. It is experiencing that fellowship with him through the Spirit. Fearing the Lord is a matter of respect, reverence, love. And it finds its origin in God's love and not in our heart, in God and his work. And so we end in verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's please call into remembrance that these Christians experience many difficulties in their lives, as we do. It is shocking how many young people among us, in generally spoken, are depressed. And it's no wonder if you just see the news. What do we expect from this world? It's a world in turmoil. Where is it heading to? We could easily panic when we follow all the news, all these negative things about, you know, the predictions about what will happen in the world. But there is no reason for a Christian to be depressed. No. There is no reason. Who believes in God, believes in Christ, that was raised up from the dead. There is life in him. He is the King of life. And he received glory. and the ones who followed him, hungry and thirsty, stretching out his hand to him, expecting all from him, will also receive that glory and the crown of glory. Certainly. In other words, put your faith and hope, young people, parents, grandparents, whoever you are, put your faith and hope in God through Christ. That heavenly Father and Judge, believe in him. Put your hope in him. That your faith and hope may be in God. Let us encourage one another to persevere in faith. And keeping our eye on the glorious future that waits for all God's children. It is still dark. Yes, it is. It's dark in the world around us, and it's oftentimes dark in our hearts. But it will become light here in our soul now and in the world around us when Christ returns. Outside is darkness, but here in our heart, when we believe in Christ, there is light. Because we know that God's Son gave his life, that God the Father elected me, that God the Spirit lives in me, that there is hope. Hope because of God. Through Jesus Christ, let us go out to God the Father and put our hope in him. Whoever hopes in him will never, never be ashamed. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word this morning. It was a serious word. It was a call to live holy, but it was also such comfort and encouragement that Christ the Redeemer lives. Lord, please be the after preacher, that we will all come to faith, that our faith may increase, that we may continue to believe in thy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive our sins and shortcomings. We ask thee to bring us again here later today in this house of word and prayer. Lord, hear our prayer as we ask for thy blessing. All this in the name of your only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing Psalter 51, Psalter 51, stanzas 1 and 3. First and last stanza of Psalter 51, that's Psalm 22. First and last. We don't have an organist. Is there somebody else who can play? Maybe piano? Thank you. Thank you so much. What an outcome. Thank you for your willingness. Psalter 51, it's a well-known melody. And the first and last stanza, two stanzas, Psalter 51. Thank you. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.